If you've got your Bibles or a Bible app, go ahead and find the book of Jonah. Jonah is one of those short little books at the end of the Old Testament before you get to the book of Matthew. It's four chapters, so it's about a page and a half in my Bible, and it's where we're at. We're going to be in Jonah 2 this morning. We've been working our way through this series as we start off 23 with this idea of how Jonah's journey is a journey of faith and what we can learn from it. And so last week we looked at chapter 1 with Jonah's attempt to run and hide. This week in chapter 2, Jonah is inside the fish, and we're going to take a look at his prayer while he's in there and his heart adjustment that he makes as he goes through that. Last week, we kind of kicked this off by describing Jonah as a pretty unique book for a few different reasons, actually. One reason is that this is a book that's more about the prophet himself than it is about the message he brings or the people it impacts, which the rest of the Old Testament prophets, there's more about the message. This is more about Jonah. We learn more from Jonah's experience than we do about his message here, I think. Another reason it's unique is that in the four chapters of Jonah, we have four different miracles. We've got the storm that comes up, which was a specially divine sent storm. You have the calming of the storm. As soon as they throw Jonah overboard, it calms down. You've got Jonah being in the belly of the whale, and then you've got that vine that we're going to take a look at in a couple chapters in chapter 4. So there's some significant parts of Jonah that stand out, but there's some challenges to Jonah too. And one of those challenges, some scholars attack Jonah on the basis of there's no way that a guy could be inside a fish for 3 days. So they questioned whether it's real. They questioned some of the other events of Jonah based on that. And they land on this idea of Jonah might be more of a literary device to tell a story than real history, which I don't think is accurate, because Jesus himself goes back and points to Jonah as real history in Matthew chapter 12. We can see Jonah in 2 Kings. There's a few other passages that point to that, and we saw that last week that kind of confirms the historicity of this book as real. And so there's some challenges and there's some great things to this book as we try to study it that are worth taking note of as we take a look at it. Do you guys remember the movie Pinocchio? One of Disney's earliest animated films. I think it came out in the 40s originally for the first time. You remember the story, right? It's about a woodcarver whose name is Geppetto, right? And he creates this puppet out of wood that becomes a boy, which is the main point of the story. But you have kind of this subplot in there, because part of that is where Geppetto gets swallowed by a whale. Anybody remember the whale's name? Monstro. Monstro. You guys are going to be going back and checking my facts on that later, aren't you? A whale by the name of Monstro. And he sits inside that whale for what seems like an eternity. And then one day, as gross as it sounds, the whale coughs and vomits him up on the land. And that's a great, vivid mental picture to have in our minds as we start this off this morning, right? And he spits. I mean, the parallels. Can you see? Somebody says, well, where do they come up with these ideas? I don't know. Can't imagine where they got an idea of somebody being inside a fish for a few days. And so it kind of rings a bell, because the story of Jonah is a very familiar story. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard Jonah referenced. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school listening to the story of Jonah and the whale. We tell the best stories in our junior church and nursery programs, don't we? Yeah, Jonah was under repentance, so he got swallowed by a fish for 3 days, kids. Better repent. Or Noah's Ark. That's the time when God came and killed everybody on the planet. Great stories for our junior church, for our nurseries, right? But that's what we do, is we tell those stories and we tell them from a very early age. And so Jonah's one of those. If you've been around in church since you were a kid, you've probably heard it. If you haven't, it doesn't take long to be in church until Jonah comes up, because it's one of those stories that is very familiar. And Pinocchio might be a fairy tale, but Jonah, his message, his life, and these events, they're not. And what we need to remember is this, that Jonah is, what happened to him is a miracle. And if it doesn't take a stretch of the imagination to think that if God is a God who can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then sustain them for, you know, make them out of nothing and then sustain them for everything that's happened in and through them up until this point in history, if God can do that, he can put somebody inside a fish and keep him alive for 3 days, right? We have a God who is powerful and he can do those kind of things. And so that's where we are this morning with Jonah being inside the fish, being sustained by God for a few days. And the biggest question in my mind is whether or not a person living can actually survive in the belly of a whale for an indefinite period of time. And believe it or not, besides Jonah and Geppetto, there is a documented case of somebody being swallowed by a whale. 1891, there was a guy by the name of James Bartley that had a similar, it was shorter, but it was a very similar ordeal. He was swallowed by a whale. He survived. It's kind of amusing. It's kind of gross. But according to the story, Bartley was swallowed by a whale. He was swallowed whole, obviously, because they found him a couple days later alive in the stomach of the whale, which had died due to complications from constipation. '91. It's documented. So there's some questions about this guy, and there might be some holes in his story, but it did get documented, and so you can look it up, because apparently it did happen, and that might help us to understand Jonah a little bit better. Jonah was given a job to do, and then he decided to try and run from God, and he took off in the opposite direction, about as far as you could possibly go. And the question we asked last week as we studied chapter 1 is, how many times do you and I do that? How many times do we do the same thing? We run from what God wants us to do. And I think we tend to do that more often than we would want to admit. And here's why. Here's what I think lies at the root of that problem, is that it comes down to, it's all about the heart. That's the bottom line. Jonah made some bad decisions because Jonah had a heart problem. And when we make decisions in our life, our decisions spring from our heart. And if our heart is in tune with God's heart, then we make decisions that reflect that, that will be in line with that. But when it's not, we can make the same kind of bad decisions that Jonah makes. So when this happens, what does it take to get us back on the right track? Sometimes it takes something pretty drastic, something pretty big, in order to get our attention. Sometimes God uses a big event. Something like an illness or maybe a death or something very big, very catastrophic maybe in our lives in order to get our attention. Sometimes you might even need to be swallowed by a fish. So before we get into chapter 2, let's go back and catch the very last verse of chapter 1 because that sets the stage and creates the transition from Jonah running away to where we're going to be in chapter 2. So verse 17 of chapter 1 says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." So what I'm going to try to point out to you this morning as we work through chapter 2 is we're going to see a heart progression for Jonah. And right there you start to see that with the events that happened on the ship and Jonah being tossed overboard and his unwillingness to follow God shows that his heart originally, initially, is the heart condition he has is a stubborn heart. And the more you're stubborn, the longer it will prolong your predicament. How long was Jonah in the belly of the fish? 3 days. Jonah had to be stuck in that disgusting mess for 3 days before he decided that maybe he ought to turn some things around and pay attention to what God wants him to do. 3 days of climbing those stomach walls of seaweed wrapped around his head, he says, and constantly tripping him up. And 3 days wet and miserable and probably stunk in there. And the stomach acids probably didn't help. 3 long days. And what that tells us, I think, is that it takes a sense of complete failure, of complete helplessness, before Jonah finally decides to respond out of obedience. Jonah was stubborn. Jump down to verses 4 and 5. He says, "I am driven away from your sight, and yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." That's a pretty vivid imagery right there. At the roots of the mountain. I get curious about things when I read the Bible. If God didn't want us to have details, He wouldn't have given us details. But He gives us a lot of details in these 66 books that we have in here. And so I think it's worth our time to study this and gain out of it. He could have said what He said here a whole lot more simply. He could have said, hey, dear humanity, Jesus. Amen. And He could have been done. He could have said it very succinctly, very simply, but He didn't. He gives us a lot of different ways, a lot of different methods, a lot of different motives. And so it's worth our time to take this and study it and dig into it. And is all of it salvation issue? No, probably not. Like the question I'm about to ask of this text is probably not going to impact my salvation, but it impacts my knowledge of who God is, which does impact my salvation. Okay? And the question I want to ask is did he have to really spend 3 days in there? What if Jonah had been more obedient to the leading of God? Did he really have to spend 3 days in the belly of the whale? What happens if if he'd have made a decision sooner? Could he have been in and out of that predicament a whole lot easier? On one hand, I want to say no. Because Jesus uses Jonah as an illustration that Jonah's in there for 3 days and three nights, and that's how long Jesus is going to be in the grave. And so He makes an illustration. So obviously 3 days is part of God's divine plan. And so part of me says, no, that wouldn't have really impacted. But on the other hand, if Jonah had just obeyed God and done what God called him to do in the first place, could he have avoided a lot of this pain and a lot of this suffering that he's going to experience here? And I wonder if that might be the case. And so what we need to do is put ourselves in Jonah's shoes with Jonah's stubborn heart. There he's sitting in the belly of the fish, day one. What's he thinking? Day two, is he sitting there with his arms folded and a scowl on his face, angry and frustrated and bitter? Day three, what's he thinking as he's going through this? How long did it take day three to progress before he's finally like, okay, all right, you win. Let's do something about this. How long does it take him? Do you realize the state of your heart is a decision that you make? Jonah chose to have a stubborn heart. You and I choose the status of our hearts. You can choose to have a stubborn heart, an angry heart, entitled heart, bitter, or you can choose to have an obedient heart and a thankful heart. How does stubbornness cause problems in your life? I remember a time we were up in Minnesota. This was very early in our marriage before any of our kids were born, so it was just the two of us. We're on vacation. And, I mean, what do good kids do when they're on vacation? They go see family, right? Heather's family is from Minnesota. At that point, I think pretty much everybody was there except for you. Well, I don't know where you lived at that point. But we were seeing grandparents. We were staying with her mom's parents, and they had a little cabin on a place north central Minnesota called Knife Lake. And they wanted us to go spend a couple days at the cabin. That's kind of cool. That's a good vacation kind of thing. We want to do that. But there's also some other things in northern Minnesota that I would like to accomplish and I still want to accomplish. They're on my bucket list. So I told her grandfather, I said, we'll just follow you guys driving our car because there's a few things we want to do after we're done at the cabin that we don't have to worry about keeping you guys or having you guys tag along with us for all these other things. And on top of that, I really didn't want to take, 2.5 days to drive up there because they want to stop at every old country buffet that Minnesota has to offer. And so, am I wrong? And so I didn't want to drive with them. I want to drive my own car. And he wanted us to ride with him so we could have that time together. And all I remember is all of this, he very vividly, in my memory, he turns to Heather and he says, is he always this stubborn? Now, I don't consider myself a stubborn person. I didn't consider myself stubborn in that moment. I just had some things that I wanted to do along with that time while we were up there. They're still on my bucket list, by the way, because guess what we did? We rode with them in the grocery go-getter, and we went to the cabin for a couple days, and we did that. And so I don't consider myself to be stubborn, but that comment stung me a little bit. And so it's easy for me to take a look at Jonah's life and pick it apart because of his stubborn heart. But maybe I need to look in the mirror once in a while before I say too much. I mean, Jonah possibly could have avoided all of this if he had just obeyed what God had instructed him to do. But it's easy for us to stay on the outside and look in and say, Jonah, that situation looks really bad. But your situation or my situation can look bad to other people too. And it's not until I realize how bad things are before I have to make a turn to God. After 3 days, it's time for Jonah to turn to God, and we can see Jonah's heart begin to change. And so he starts off with a stubborn heart, but as you see him start to understand what God's plan is, he starts to experience a broken heart. And when your heart begins to break, you begin to take a long, hard look at your situation, at your circumstances. When you're on the run from God, it sometimes takes something drastic to get your attention. Look at verses 1 and 2. Jonah is in the fish. We just finished chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prays. He prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. He thinks he's dead. Okay, this is the grave. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. C.S. Lewis once said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks into our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. There are times that God wants to show you his dreams and desires, but he can't because you're holding on to your dreams and desires too much. There are times where God wants to put something in your hands, but he can't put something into your hands because your hands are filled with the petty things that you want to cling to instead of the things that he wants to give to you. Pain is a very real part of the spiritual life. God uses pain. God uses brokenness to get our attention. And pain comes along and it shouts at us to gain our attention, to draw our focus back to where God wants us to do, what he wants to do in us, what he wants to do through us, and how he wants to use it. It shows us, God uses pain to show us that the way that we're headed is the wrong way and we need to turn around, or we need to get on the right track, or at least slow down. He uses pain to help us see the need to pray, to help me evaluate my situation from God's perspective. Jonah was in a very painful place when he begins to pray this, saying, you hurled me into the deep. Who threw Jonah overboard? The sailors on the boat. And yet Jonah knows that was orchestrated by God. He knows that God is behind it ultimately. And he's starting to see things from God's perspective here. He was driven to his knees. Why? Why do we have to experience things like pain and difficulties and trial and suffering? One reason is this. I think there's a lot of them, because this is a very deep and very complex issue. But one part of it is that God uses pain. God uses our circumstances, that difficult they may be, to drive away the notion that everything is okay. Pain brings us to the point where we realize that we have a need for and we have to depend upon God. And that's where Jonah is in this. Out of his pain, out of his distress, he cries out to God for help. And that's sometimes we find ourselves living in a dream world, completely unaware of the impact we're having on lives around us, we don't have a clue where we're going, unaware of what's going on in the lives of people around us, or what we might be doing to cause problems in those lives around us, to impact them because of our choices. Because even when we think it doesn't matter what we do, because there doesn't seem to be any consequences to it, pain takes all of that, and pain throws it out the window, and it gets our attention in a very direct, in a very quick, in a very important way. Warren Wiersbe said this concerning Jonah's prayer. He said, Jonah's prayer was one born out of affliction, not affection. And he cried out to God because he was in danger and not because he delighted in the Lord. I mean, I guess you could say that it's better to pray out of bad motives than to not pray at all. But I think it's highly doubtful whether any of us could say that we always pray with completely unselfish motives to begin with. Because my desires and God's desires sometimes conflict with one another, maybe more than sometimes conflict. So Jonah's learning, but he's not quite there yet. And in spite of the fact that he's praying, he's still not happy with all the things that God has allowed to happen. In chapter 1, he's afraid of the will of God, so he runs away as far as he can go. He rebels against it. Now, here in chapter 2, he wants God's will simply because it's a way out of the mess he's in. It's a way out of this dangerous situation. And like too many people today, what Jonah does here is he sees the will of God as something to turn to in an emergency. Not something to live by every day of his life. He views God what I would call a vending machine God. That's his view of God. You put your money in, you push the buttons, and what comes out at the slot below, you get exactly what you ordered, and then you go on your way and you don't think another thing about it, right? That's a vending machine view of God. But the problem with that is God is a whole lot bigger than a vending machine kind of a God. He's much more involved in our lives than that. He's much more dangerous than that. He's much more loving than that. God will not be packaged into our small, finite box that we want to put him in and stay there. Have you ever seen somebody, you look at their life and you're like, what are they waiting for? There's so much potential in their life. If they would just make the right decisions for God, God is all over their circumstances, just waiting for them to respond and open up to His leading. It seems like they just are waiting forever to come around to that. Seems like it takes Jonah a little bit of time here too. But he begins to feel the despair of running from God. Look at verse 2. We're going to read a few verses here. He says, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight, and yet I shall again look on your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, and yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Jonah feels alone. He's helpless. He's broken. And he's beginning to see just how far God is willing to go to get his attention. Sometimes we've got to get to the point where we feel lonely and broken and helpless before we reach out to God. Life is falling apart for Jonah, and he's beginning to see that God is his only hope. And I think that most of the time, somebody who is running from God is not going to turn around and head back until something big happens that will break them. And the Bible calls that discipline. Jonah is being disciplined for his messed up heart here. Does anybody enjoy discipline? Nobody? Didn't think so. How do we respond to discipline? We don't like it. We usually despise it. Jonah did for the first 3 days, and he refused to confess. He refused to repent. It feels like we just kind of want to give up when we face discipline. How we respond to discipline determines a lot of how much benefit we're going to receive from it. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews talks about discipline, and he gives us several options. He says we can despise God's discipline and fight against it in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. We can be discouraged and faint-hearted, also in verse 5. We can resist it and invite stronger discipline, maybe even to the point of death in verses 9 through 11. Or, in verse 7, the writer of Hebrews says, you can submit to the Father and you can grow in maturity in your faith and in your love. He says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? Discipline is to the believer what exercise and training are for the athlete. Verse 11. It enables us to run the race with endurance and to reach the goal, verses 1 and 2, Hebrews chapter 12. Endure the trial, confess the sin, and trust God to work everything out for His glory. That's what Jonah finally submits to. He prays, he repents, he trusts God who forgives him. He finally recognizes God's authority in this. That's what he says in verse 7. He says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope for steadfast love." If you write in your Bibles, which, by the way, if you don't, write in your Bible, that's why. No, you can. You can write in your Bibles. Underline that. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope for steadfast love. That's one of those nuggets that are like a diamond in the rough in the book of Jonah. That was worth taking and digging out. Because the purpose for God, what he's doing here with this discipline, is to get Jonah's attention. Jonah felt like he had lost the presence of God, and he was ready to get back into the presence of God again. And so do you want to know why God allows pain and why God allows suffering? I think in part is because trials and pain and suffering shatter the illusion that what I have is my own and that I can cling to whatever I have and whatever I want and that'll be sufficient. God's resources and my idols cannot be held simultaneously. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. We forget where our resources come from until they are taken away or until they are at risk of being taken away. And we also tend to take God's grace for granted. But in pain, in suffering, we realize that we've been forfeiting the grace he has been offering to us because we've been distracted by our devotion to our idols. Let me pause for a minute and explain what that concept of idolatry means, because I think we have a mistaken idea of that in our culture today. Timothy Keller, in a book called Counterfeit Gods, which I highly recommend you pick up and read, it is an incredible book about identifying idolatry in your life, and it's more insidious than you think. Okay, he says this. He says they are counterfeit gods. He says that counterfeit gods always disappoint and often destructively so. And then he goes on. He says, we think that idols are bad things. I mean, that makes sense, right? Idolatry is bad, so we think they're bad things. But he says, we think that they're bad things, but that's almost never the case. The greater the good, listen carefully, the greater the good, the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deepest needs and hopes. So in other words, what he's saying is our idols are good things that we put too much trust in. Then he says, anything can serve as a counterfeit god, especially the very best things in life. He says, in the end, idols make it possible to call evil good and good evil. It distorts not only our thinking, but it distorts our feelings. And then further on in the book, almost to the end, he says, the human heart is an idol factory that mass produces idols. Is there any hope? Yes. If we begin to realize that idols simply can't be removed, they have to be replaced. If you only try to uproot them, they grow back, but they can be supplanted. By what? By God Himself, of course. What we need is a living encounter with God. How many times do we live out our lives putting everything else in our life ahead of God? And Jonah, in the midst of his trial, starts to see what is truly important in life. And the lesson he learns here in this belly of this fish is that stubbornness isn't going to get you there, that it takes a little bit of being broken in order to get your attention. And that will create, and we see this in Jonah, he starts to develop a thankful heart. And that can lead to a change of circumstances. Look at verses 9 and 10. But with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He starts to get a thankful heart. And then look what it says immediately after that. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. That is just a great, vivid mental image, right? Vomited him out. Pain and suffering open our eyes to the need to be thankful to God for who He is, for what He has accomplished in us, through us, for us. We forget who gave us everything we have. And so pain reminds us to give Him praise, to give Him thanks. This prayer in Jonah chapter 2 is really a prayer of gratitude. And this kind of insightful perspective and wisdom when we have our trials comes only through in the light of prayer. Because sometimes it's really difficult to see that God is the one that's stirring up the storm. I mean, certainly at times when we're thrown overboard and we wonder how we got there, we fail to see that it was His hand that put us there for our good. And there are times when we are held captive by these monstrous circumstances in our lives that just seem to swallow us whole, like Jonah In verse 6, I went down to a land whose bars closed over me forever. We fail to understand that the storm and the fish were appointed by God for our good. And prayer is what gives us a three-dimensional perspective to see God at work in our lives and the strength to continue to obey what He calls us to do. And that's important. And we're going to come back later this month before we get back into the book of John, and we're going to talk about the discipline of prayer a little bit more in depth. So that's kind of the purpose, at least in part, behind pain and suffering in our lives. It's designed to take us from our sin, and repentance is the proof that we responded properly to what God wants to do in our lives. And so look again at verse 9. He says, I, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good, because salvation comes from the Lord. So Jonah now promises to do what God has called him to do. He's going to go to Nineveh. The life of Jonah shows us just how bad sometimes we have to let things get before we wake up and we listen to God. God's purpose in Jonah was only accomplished when Jonah's heart was repentant. And when Jonah repented, God ends the ordeal in the belly of the fish. And that's it, right? End of story. No, there's still two more chapters, and Jonah has some growing to do. And we're gonna dig into that in the next couple of weeks. But I want to leave you with a challenge this morning. What do you do when you're in the belly of the fish? Do you get angry with God? Do you try to run? Do you try to fix it yourself? Or is your response more on the other side of the coin? Do you try to run toward God because you've already learned that lesson? Jonah finally understands that he needs God. When are you going to come to that conclusion? And so this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation in a moment. We're going to offer you the chance to make that turn and stop running from God. You might feel like you were in the belly of the fish, but the reason God placed Jonah there was for Jonah to learn how to trust God. And once Jonah submitted, God rescued. I don't know what your fish is this morning. But what I do know is that we serve a God who is ready and willing to reach out and rescue you as soon as He sees that your heart is turning toward Him. He is not a God that's not paying attention. He's not a God that's ignoring us. Let's face it, He doesn't usually do things on my timing, right? Or your timing. But I can't think of a single time in my life where He's ever been too late for something. It may not come when I want it, but it's not too late for His timing. He is ready and willing to help. And if you need to, I come to the point where we talk about repentance and we talk about forgiveness and we talk about the need for turning our lives and our hearts back over to God. And I think, sometimes I have this mental image in my mind that, you know, I did that. I did that when I was almost 10 years old. Just short of my 10th birthday, maybe just short of my 9th birthday. I was young. I did that. I can check it off my list. I don't need to do that. But the more I grow in my life and the more I grow in my faith and the more I grow in my understanding of who God is and the state of my own heart, the more I realize that sometimes I have to resubmit my life to Him every day. The more I realize that I have to re-repent on a daily basis because this heart, I know how bad my heart is, which means I know how bad your heart is. Which means that you can't just take your checklist and say, I did that and it's all good. We have got to daily pick up our cross and follow Him. So what do you need to do? And if you need some help with that, this is a place to do it. Because we can encourage one another, we can hold each other accountable, we can be a support for one another as we try to walk this journey of faith that we are trying to live out for God as best we can. Are we going to stumble and fall? Absolutely, we will. But if we have each other, we can pick each other up. And so if you need some assistance with that, let us help. You can come forward and we can do something about it now in the service. If you want to wait till afterwards, you can talk to Nate or myself, one of our elders, talk to Rodney. We want to help you become more of who God has called you to be so you can pursue what God has called you to do. And I need your help for me to be more of who God has called me to be just as much. So church, let's do this together. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that the lessons that we can learn from the book of Jonah are that we can have a heart that pays attention to you and that you can do some pretty amazing things in us and through us. But God, you usually have to wait till I am not so full of myself so that I can be filled with you. So God, help me to be not full of myself. Help me to fill myself with Christ and with the things of Jesus and with the way the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through me to accomplish so much. Thanks for giving us a story that is about the prophet instead of his message or his target audience, so that we can see how we need to change our hearts too. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.